begin this morning, praise the Lord, is Dr. Eddie Pate coming on down. Let's give him a nice hand. Yeah. To come in all the ways and share the word with us. Ken is right. Oh, good. Do the kids already leave? Excellent. I think everybody knows. First through six, there's no kid left in here? Awesome. They're going out for children's church. They'll be back soon.
Oh, kids' church. Kids' church. That's always fun. All right. Here we go. So we've been talking, like the last few weeks that I've enjoyed being with you guys, just kind of been on the theme in the scripture about walking. I thought this morning it would be a good time to throw moon pies, but I couldn't get down to Bass Pro Shop to get them. But a lot of fun questions that can come out of this, and I could be rewarding you. You can be like those dogs in those studies where I've got a treat, and as I start to do it, you just jump up. You want it. Hey, what's up? I don't have any moon pies. So anyway, walking has to do with how you live your life, how you behave as a Christian, and there's a lot of the New Testament that talk about how you walk. In other words, how you go about your life. And we talked about walking in love, walking in truth, walking in the Spirit. This morning we're going to talk about walking in good works. There's a lot of the Bible that talks about walking in good works. If you think, and this is like a good question for teachers, elementary school teachers, when you think of somebody like in American history that walked and did a lot of nice, good things, who would you think of? Who? Harriet Tubman. Man, you're at a different level than me. I'm thinking of Johnny Mathis. I mean, that's a great answer. That would have been my answer. But, I mean, again, I'm on a little bit more of a superficial level here. So, I mean, when you're in elementary school, do they still talk about this guy? Johnny Appleseed? No. Really? Oh, okay. You can put that slide up there, Harriet Tubman. I mean, when we were growing up in Buena Park, that's you talked about this. Somebody that was, went from like Ohio or Illinois, Pennsylvania. How do you go across those states? Pennsylvania to Illinois, basically. And not just planted apples, but started orchards, started nurseries, just kind of that was his part of life. He was in an odd church, I don't know if you ever knew that, called the New Church. And they had a little bit of weird theology, but I mean, I think overall he was a pretty decent guy. But the point being, that's what, when I think of walking and doing good things, my immediate thought is, what I learned in fourth grade at Walter Mount Elementary School about Johnny Appleseed. Now, when the Bible talks about that, it's a different kind of look. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures related to that, and then we're going to hit a few more this morning, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to talk about this verse probably more than the others, but just check that out, Ephesians 2, verse 10, and Ephesians 2, 10 comes right off of that great evangelism passage that you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So isn't that interesting? You're not saved by works, but he's going to tell you you're created to do good works. So the whole book of James is also talking about your faith, but your faith evidenced by the stuff that you're doing in life. That makes sense, right? You're not saved because of the good stuff that you do, but because you're saved, you're called to do good things. And that's right off of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, now Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'll open that passage up a little bit more to say. And then Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So let your light shine so they can see the good works that you're doing. So we're going to talk about walking in good works. A lot of the New Testament that talks about how you walk and the good things that you're supposed to be
Do it.
So right off the bat, though, let's talk about why do people do good works. Now, I got to show you, just so you can see that that there was a time in my life that I did stuff like this. This is the border between Jordan and Iraq. And while that war was going on, a bunch of us were up in these camps. So people were coming out of Iraq and doing good things. Now, having said that, there's a lot of people in the world that do good things. You know that? A lot of people. In fact, up in this camp, I was working with the Baptist Society in Jordan. And we had what I would refer to as the well baby concession. Meaning, if you had a baby and you needed formula, or you needed diapers, or you had small children, you needed toothpaste and stuff like that.
Then I lived in one of these little tents, and you would come and I would give you all of those things. Now, we were doing the well baby concession, but we were under, believe it or not, the Jordanian Red Crescent, which is the Muslim version of the Red Cross. So we're not the only people that are doing good stuff. You know that, right? A lot of people do good things. Why do you think? Why do people do good things? People that you know that aren't even Christians, why do they even do good things? Well, let me give you a few possible reasons on why people do good works. Some do them just for cultural approval. Like now you can put it on your Instagram or your Facebook and say, hey, look what I did today. You know, isn't that cool? Everybody should like me now because I've done these things. They do it for another reason, and that one reason may be that they know something's wrong in the earth with people, and they think if I'm just doing this, then that's going to help fix people. So they do it maybe for an altruistic reason, something like that. They do it for rewards and recognition. They do. I mean, I was a member of the Kiwanis Club in Barstow for years back in the late 80s, early 90s. And a lot of my colleagues there, they liked getting the plaques and they liked, you know, having, we used to have a newspaper back then. I think you guys probably own it now here in Victorville area. I know, I shouldn't say, you're in Apple Valley, right? You'd never be, we're not from Victorville. But they like being in the Desert Dispatch, and so they like their pictures there. So some people just do it for rewards and recognition. Some people do it because they have to, right? They have community service, and so they've got to do good things because that's part of the deal that lets them, you know, walk around in the community. Some people do it because that's a quest for meaning. You know, they want to find some fulfillment in life, and they think if they're doing these things, they're helping other people, then that's a really good thing. And believe it or not, these days, some people do it for money. Did you know the good works business is a pretty profitable business? If you want to check that out, just Google or go to your AI, whatever you use on that, and just ask for the list of the top 10 charity organizations in the United States. And in the top 10 charity organizations, then ask for the average salary of the executives that are running those charity organizations. And you're going to find the average of the top 10 is $500,000 a year. That's a person who's in good works, and maybe they got in it for a good reason, but it's definitely paying off, you know, in one way or another. Now, the people of God, us, we have been about good works really since the church began. And all throughout history, we've started hospitals and schools and orphanages and ministries like that. We've fed the poor. We still do things like that. If you check out, as Southern Baptist, our North American Mission Board, we have this thing called Send Relief, and look at their priorities there. They do poverty, refugees, foster care, human trafficking. They don't promote that. They minister in that. Crisis response, ministry centers. So they set up sites, and this is North American Mission Board, meaning if you're a Southern Baptist church or you're connected to Southern Baptist, part of what you're giving goes to support places that do good things and good works. And I've got students right now that are working in these two from Gateway Seminary, but they're connected to these two centers right there. So, good works. So let's talk about then how do you walk in good works? Now, my wife is going to hate this because she edited all of my papers. And Merla, I know this sentence is like horribly long. But here it is. You understand and believe and live in the truth that you are a good work. That's the first thing. If you're going to be about good works, if you're going to live as a Christian and do good works, the first thing you have to understand is that you yourself are a good work. Now, that sounds like that should be easy to understand, but sometimes people forget that. You are God's, that's what he says in Ephesians 2. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you're his workmanship. In fact, if you look at that word, and my preaching professor at Southwestern said you never say the Greek word in a message. Nobody cares what that Greek word is, but we all like to say it so we can act like we're smart. But yeah, and yeah, but here's why I put that in there, just for fun. And I'm not a real touchy-feely person, Merle will tell you that, but however, I will cry at any good story. But this idea that you are God's poem, that's kind of touchy-feely, I think. But the Greek word is poema. So it's almost like literally you are his work. In fact, this is the only place in the whole New Testament that that word is used. And it's translated in most of your Bibles as his workmanship, right? In the Septuagint, you know what that is? That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was available to the early, or actually in the time of Jesus, that was available. And that word is used constantly in the Septuagint, but mainly related to creation, like God's work in creation. So you are his work, you have value. I should have just told you a little more about that. So this is a Jordanian guy, or is he Syrian or Jordanian, Merla? But he's doing an inlaid chest, which is awesome. And then we love these are not like super inlaid. They're actually kind of like, what do you call it? It's a veneer that they just slice really thin and lay on there. But that's cool work. And that's our tray, actually. So I thought I'd throw out this for you just for fun as well, that you are his work. And because you are his work, you have value. Does that make sense? That the value of something has to do with who created that. And for instance, I was going to bring a baseball this morning, but they're all packed, and I've got a bunch of baseballs. My boys like to play baseball. So I've got a baseball, and then I've got a Tim Salmon signed baseball, and then I've got a Tim McCarver, who used to be the catcher for the Cardinals, that was my dad's favorite player. I've got a Tim McCarver signed baseball. So which of those is of more value? The one that, you know, is just in the bottom of the toy box, or the one that Tim Salmon or Tim McCarver has signed? The one that's signed. That's why it's behind a little box. Because the value of something has to do with who has worn or touched that, or who has made that. Right? So you're getting it, right? So you are God's creation. Why? And so you have value. And if you're going to be about good works, you've got to understand that. That when you wake up in the morning, you're not going to be looking in the mirror and going, what a disaster. You know, I was so much better. You know, no, you can't look in the mirror and say that. You've got to look in the mirror and know that you are his creation, that you're made with value by God. So let me throw this out just for fun. So number 6, violet, green, and red. This is a painting by Mark Rothko. What would you pay for that painting? Nothing? Looks like it came out of your fourth grade class, right? This one was 2014, $186 million. Yeah. Merla, why can't you do better at that? Merla's an artist. Yeah, what about Interchange, 1955, Willem de Kooning. So how about that one? You like that a little better?
Yeah, I like that one better.
So yeah, that would go for a little bit more. That was $300 million. Or you could have this one, Salvatore Mundi by Leonardo da Vinci. Now that one probably went for a bunch, right? How about $450 million? That's a lot of money. And why would that sell for so much? Because other people have painted pictures of Jesus. In fact, in our Sunday school classes growing up, remember there was the one of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, and he's just kind of smiling. I mean, who does that? Why do we have like tons of those copies? They're not worth a whole lot, and this guy's worth $450 million. Because whoever created that gives it the value. So for me, it's like Merla's the taco. Yeah.
That's good.
Right on.
Yeah, Merla.
Right on, Merla, the taco. So that is of more value to me, but actually this was pretty good. Merla's Eddie's Fish. Yeah. And then this one, Merla Hassan's Daughter. This is probably my favorite. This was our neighbor in Sudan, but for me, that's priceless. Yeah. But it has value because of the person that made it. So hopefully you're getting the point, right? You have value because of who made you, and because you have value and you're worth something, that is your motivation to do good works, because he's created a new work in you. You want to share that gospel with other people. Okay, so now there are enemies that attempt to blind you from this truth. And I thought I'd throw this up, just the contrast between Merla's great stuff. And this is my art. So it's not bad. So when I was at Southwestern Seminary, I had a philosophy of religion class, and it was really my favorite class at seminary. But I sat in the way back. We got in the last, like the class seriously was about this big. It was a huge class, Jack, at Southwestern. And my friend Bill and I got in the first day of class, and there was only two seats left because we were late. Probably got detained doing good work somewhere. And that was a joke. So then we ended up sitting in the back, and then I began to draw images of what it was like to sit in the back of the room behind the guy we called the Incredible. Because you couldn't see anything from behind the Incredible. That's why I call it, this is the title of my art, The View Behind the Incredible. So this is the board, I can't even see the prof, and so that's my view there. So in this call for us to be about good works, there are adversaries that try to keep you from understanding that you have value and understanding that you should be about good works, right? There are things out there in life that want to keep you and convince you that you should not be doing the things that God has called you to do. And part of that is just the world system that says, hey, in fact, really, at pretty much every funeral that I do these days, I talk about you have two roads, really, that you can buy into. In your life, you can buy into kind of what the world teaches you that says you are an evolutionary accident, that your purpose in life is just kind of random, you know, that you were... Your origin was that you kind of, some kind of something crawled out of some slime, whichever, we don't know where the slime came from, but just trust that it did. So something crawled out, and then over millions and billions of years, that kind of became like a cockroach or a fish or something, and then eventually it became you. So the world system would tell you, this is where you came from. And if that's where you came from, hey, then just live, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die, right? Why not just live for yourself? Why would you live for others if that's what the world is telling you? And as the world tells you that, the world devalues life. It really does. And so we're in a culture, and we're swimming in a culture that devalues life. It devalues you. And there are other things in our life and in our culture that work to do that as well. So I'm going to move on, though, but just talk about second. So you understand that you have value, that you are a masterpiece from God. And secondly, you realize and you act like you have a mission, that you're created in Christ for a purpose. So every day when you get up, you should realize you have a mission. God has sent you on a task, that you have a goal. You're not just kind of randomly, aimlessly wandering just to kind of make it, you know, just make ends meet. There's something in us, really, that longs for purpose and a task. You know that? Like if you give a little kid, a set of car keys, and you're like, hey, take these keys over to Jimmy over there. When they're little, they'll go do it. When they're like 5 or 6, they figure out, no, I'm not going to do it, right? So you've seen that happen too, right? But when they're little, kids love to fulfill an objective. There's something in us that our life needs purpose, our life needs mission, and Christ says you are created in Him for the purpose of good works. So we ought to be about doing good works. That answers the question, why am I here? Why am I here? I'm here, again, not as some random mutation, not just to be a good citizen, not to save the planet, not to do good things because it's expected, but I am here because God has saved me and God has sent me on a mission and a task to be about good works. So you are, your purpose is identified, and that purpose is good works, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, having heard that, remember when the New Testament is writing, it's writing to people just like us. It's writing to people that are followers of Christ, and so we're listening to his instruction. So by saying to us, you are created in Christ for good works, let me give you, there's three possibilities then of how that might work out. First, there one possibility is you might be about bad works, okay? And so as I think about bad works, we're trying to do things in our house now because we're actually going to go to Tennessee before long. And so we're trying to get the house ready. You ever been in a house where you see work that looks like this? I think I could do that, actually. But somebody probably paid somebody, well, hopefully they didn't, to do that. Don't think so. You don't think that's good? What if they intended to do that? Right. So I'm just saying there are in your life, you might be producing bad works. In fact, you know, the Bible talks about that. And when Paul writes to the churches in the New Testament, he tells them, some of you used to be the lane that you drove in, right? All of you in this room, all of us have done bad things, but some people used to drive pretty constantly in the lane of bad works. And so we understand what that means. Here's what Scripture says in, I thought I had that there. Nope, not yet. Okay. That should be full. Yeah, I'm still there. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm talking to myself. That's like Homer Simpson. Did I just say that or did I just think it right? Yeah, I think I said that. So some people walk and they drive in the lane of bad works. So this was during the LA fires. Was that earlier this year, right? Yeah, so 20 suspected looters arrested in Southern California fire zones. If you're going to be looting, you know, after a fire, you're pretty much in the bad work lane. So here's what Philippians 3 says. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and they now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So there's some people that have bad works. They walk in a way that they're enemies to Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So one option, as you're hearing this morning, is you may just be somebody that you're still in the bad work lane. Another one is maybe it's no works. And some people take this route because it's kind of like you're eternally at a rest stop, right? When we drive, and when we were kids and we drove from Anaheim to Memphis, you know, there are rest stops all along the way. Some people stay at those a long time. So that he's saying there's another option is maybe you just decided you're going to kind of withdraw, just kind of watch Jeopardy, you know, just watch Netflix, binge, whatever. And so you're just going to kind of remove yourself out of this whole idea of doing works, period. And why is that? Because when you do good works, you're involved with people, and people tend to not color inside the lines. You know that? They can get messy. And so some of us are just like, no, we don't want to do that anymore. We're going to mind our own business. We're just going to stay home, get DoorDash, just not engage, you know, any more than we have to. Some people do that. So there may be, you may be in the lane of bad works. Maybe you're just saying, I'm not going to do any works. So Revelation 3:1, this is a really chilling passage in Revelation. These things I say, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Chapter 3:15, the church at Laodicea. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. And then the rest of that says, because you're just lukewarm, what am I going to do? Spew you out of my mouth. So some people may be, today you may be in, like, say, I'm still kind of in the bad work thing. And some of you are like, well, I'm just kind of not in any work. And then let's talk about good works. So good works, let me get to that other possibility. Good works, Revelation 3:7-8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I see your works. See that I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So in the New Testament, it's pretty much impossible to claim to be a follower of Christ and not have some kind of good work that follows you. You're saved apart from works, but saved unto works. And James says, faith without works is dead. So good works is actually WWJD. It's what Jesus would do. In fact, that's what Scripture says about him, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So how did Jesus go about doing good? What did he do? Am I on that? Yeah, I'm on that. What did he do? He mingled with people. He walked in the Holy Spirit. He walked in love. He walked in truth. He walked in faith. He walked in light. All of those characteristics of Jesus that are describing him in the New Testament. He listened to people. I teach evangelism at Gateway Seminary, but I'll tell you, I think the biggest issue that we face in having evangelistic conversations with people is time. Listening, getting to know, hearing people. So we had a garage sale yesterday. Anybody like those? Do you like to hold them or you like to just go? Yeah. Yeah, but Merle and I, we're still married after that. You know, it was trying. It was kind of iffy for a while, but we made it. But even then, there were a couple of old dudes, you know, in the neighborhood that came by, and I really wanted to just stay and talk to them. But even for me, knowing that, and even feeling like that guilt in my mind, I just couldn't. So time, but it seemed like Jesus kind of always had time, right? That's just such an interesting study on his life, that he just seemed to have time for people. So one way you walk in good works and follow what Christ, the pattern that he set for you, is to just have time for people. He cared for people spiritually and physically. He spoke the truth to people, prayed for people, forgave people. So here's a couple of other things. Number four, God has a plan for the good works that he wants you to do. So as you exegete that whole passage in Ephesians 2, you're created in Christ for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about that for a second. Can you imagine that Jesus has really actually prepared good things that he wants you to do beforehand? So he's got people that he wants you to meet. He's got ministries that he wants you to be involved in. And if you're not doing those things, then you're missing opportunities that he has prepared for you beforehand. I like on these little maps, you know, that you can get to say, I want to go from here to here. How long is it going to take? It's going to take me. You ever done that? Like, how long would it take me to walk, you know, to Utah or something like that? Little dots, it's, you know, like 40, 45 days or something to do that. Well, I used to do this with my journeyman missionaries in Jordan and Sudan. And we'd sit down and we'd say, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to Aswan, Egypt. Or you're going to go to Luxor, and then you're going to go down the Nile, and then you're going to go to Aswan, and then you're going to go over to Hurghada, and you're going to be sharing the Jesus film as you go in these spots and these spots. You're going to meet this guy and this guy. So I have a plan for them, and to receive really the benefit of what we are planning for them to do, they need to follow that plan. And just think about this then. For you to receive really, this is not a health, wealth, prosperity thing, but for you to live in the blessing that God wants to give you, you follow the plan that he's given you, prepared beforehand for you to be about good works. Now, if you're sitting here saying, what in the world does that mean? Let me give you just a few ideas of what you can do. So how do you start? All right, just finally, how do we start doing good things? Well, kind of like when you go to Home Depot and you buy a roller to paint your house, now you can get what? Good, better, and best, right? So you can start with small things. Meaning, if you've never really tried this, just start with small things. In fact, this small. Today, when you meet somebody, just smile and ask their name or call them by name. You know, if you're at a restaurant or you're going to Lowe's or whatever you go to, on a Sunday afternoon, when you talk with somebody and you're engaging with them, smile. Because they meet enough people that don't smile. You know that? They do. People that work with people meet enough people that don't smile. That it's odd when somebody smiles and asks their name. So if you ask somebody's name and you learn their name, that's a big deal too. You know your guy that used to come here, Warren Haynes? You guys know Warren?
Yeah.
Okay. So Warren wrote a little book called Everyday Discipleship. And I like that. I use that book when I do conferences around California. But in that book, like on day three of a one-week plan to really get involved in discipleship, day three is you meet somebody and you learn their name. Because that makes such a difference. Because when you're already feeling valued because you are the workmanship of Christ, but when you learn their name, that helps them to feel valued. Like somebody knows who I am. I'm not just like store employee one. So just those are little things I'm saying. Smile at somebody, learn somebody's name, give somebody a tip, you know, something like that. Just start small. And then secondly, go bigger. So it may be now that you're going to commit to kind of get involved with some kind of a ministry. Now, you guys, I've heard every week you've got the Hope in the Park thing. You've got the food distribution. Is that every other week or weekly?
Monthly.
So those are little things. And again, don't go up to somebody, you know, don't go up to any of your elders and just go, hey, I think God's called me to be the leader of that group. No. Before you do anything, you know what you need to do? You need to follow those people around and just pick up the trash, throw it in the trash can. You start like that. As a pastor over the years, I always got nervous of people that wanted to be like in charge of stuff right away. If you want to be in charge, let me see you at that event, just picking up the boxes that are left over from the food distribution that you've been giving to people, you sorting through that stuff, and then that we're going to see at that point that you're not doing this for any other reason other than you love Jesus and you want to serve and you want to make a difference. So get involved in those ministries. And then if you want to say grander, I'd say grander, do then maybe God's calling you to begin something. And I'll tell you one of my favorite stories. I got time to do this. I'm done. One of my favorite stories is I've been preaching on this kind of stuff in Barstow. And I had a guy in my church who was the Toyota mechanic. And maybe I told you this story about Robert Eaton. If I did, then you just go back to sleep. But Robert, after service, you know, I've been preaching on this, like this kind of stuff, like, you know, do this, get connected, be in a ministry. And so Robert came up after church. He worked at the Toyota dealer in Barstow. And he said, hey, preacher, I think I have an idea and you know, of maybe something God wants me to do. And I remember kind of thinking, well, I wonder what God could be calling Robert to do. You know, because Robert was, he's just a mechanic, right? And so he said, what if I did this? What if I just had some of my saved friends and some of my lost friends come over to my house on Tuesday nights and we could fix cars of like single, you know, singles and widows and just do things like that. And then I could share the gospel with those people and my lost friends that are mechanics also that are helping me. And after I picked up my Kleenex from weeping as Robert's talking to me, feeling like such an idiot, I really, and you've been there, Jack, where you're just like rejoicing. I'm just like, here's one guy who got it. He finally said, okay, I have some worth that I can contribute. I want to get involved, and I feel like if I do this, it would make a difference. And listen, when Robert Eaton did that, it's almost like a log jam in our church opened up because everybody said, if that guy can do it, we can do it. So maybe God's calling you at this point to even do something grander, that you've got some kind of talent, some kind of gift that you can do that God can use in the body of Christ that's here at New Hope Community Church. And then maybe eternal things too, and that is not just doing those good things, but doing those things with a gospel impact. With saying, I'm going to fix cars of widows in my town so that I can ultimately share hope and share the gospel with them. All right? So there it is. You are created for good works. You have such value that when you get up in the morning, understand that and then just ask God. And it's a risk to do it because it's going to take your time. But you ask God to say, who is it today that you want me to just share Christ with or be engaged with their life in a sense to do good works. Okay, let me pray with you. Thank you for your attention. Just been great to be with you guys. I love you guys. Good church. Wish I was 20 years younger. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for putting New Hope Community Church here in this city. I thank you for the future that you've got for them. Thank you for the blessing that they've been to me. And I thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work right now, just moving in people's hearts to move them toward a goal of reaching people for Jesus, a goal of sowing seeds of good works that will be cultivating a field of a heart that's going to respond to Jesus and ultimately pass that on to other people as well. Just bless this church, bless their leaders as they go forward. Thank you for loving us, that we are your workmanship in Jesus. We're so glad for that. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.